Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program this morning, and we hope that everything's getting off to a good start for you today, that you are looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. We would love to have you come and do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning in Athens, Alabama, 110 French Way. We'll be meeting for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We'd love for you to come out and be with us to study God's Word and engage in worship activities that honor Him. If you're not able to get out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. Click on the resources tab and then stream our services. But again, we'd love to have you come out and be with us in person. We invite you week by week to be with us if you have the opportunity. Well, this morning here on the program, we'll be looking at Psalm 24. So if you're home and you have your Bibles, you might get that open to Psalm 24, and we'll be discussing this wonderful text this morning. We'll be looking at the one who's described in this psalm as the King of Glory. You know, if you call someone the king of something, what exactly does that mean? I remember there was an old comedian by the name of Henny Youngman a generation ago, and he was called the king of the one-liners. Well, a one-liner is maybe just a one- or two-sentence joke that is pretty funny. And he was well known for being able to get people to laugh just in one or two sentences. He's famous for saying, "I was so ugly that when I was born, the doctor slapped my mother." So I guess that's kind of funny. He said one time, "I just got back from a pleasure trip. I took my mother-in-law to the airport." Well, that's probably not very funny if you're a mother-in-law, but you get the idea. He was able to make people laugh just in a sentence or two. Today, we have people who are called the king of this or that, and it really means that maybe they're the best at it, that epitomizes them. That's what characterizes them. We sometimes call people the queen. Maybe ladies are called the queen of this or that. I've heard of women called drama queens, and of course, that's the idea that they're always engaged in some kind of drama or other. But if you are the king or queen of something, it means that you're really good at that. That's what you're known for. You're all about that, and it characterizes you. In Psalm 24, the focus is on the King of Glory. The phrase "the King of Glory" occurs five times in this psalm, and it's only 10 verses long. The psalm only has 10 verses, and yet five times it uses this phrase, "the King of Glory." This psalm, the 24th psalm, is the third in a series of highly messianic psalms, that is, psalms from the Old Testament that speak directly to the coming of the Christ. Jesus actually quotes Psalm 22 when he's on the cross. Psalm 22 starts with this, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So Jesus, of course, famously quotes that while he's on the cross. It's the Psalm of the Suffering Savior, sometimes called the Psalm of the Cross. It describes a lot that Christ went through while he's on the cross, and it's written 900 years before Jesus is even born. So it's an amazing piece of both prophecy and poetry. The 23rd Psalm is one of the most famous Psalms of all, and maybe one of the most famous Bible passages of all. It is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's the Shepherd's Psalm that describes the coming Christ as the shepherd who will lead us and guide us and care for us and bless us with forever in his presence. So the 24th Psalm is the third in this series of psalms that are highly messianic, prophesy about the coming of Christ. But it's not nearly as familiar to most of us as Psalm 22 and 23. So I'd like to begin then by reading Psalm 24. Psalm 24, these 10 verses. Listen carefully. This is a psalm of David, and it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So again, five times you notice that phrase, the King of glory, is used in this psalm. And it teaches us something about the great glory of the King that we serve. We need to realize how wonderful Jesus is. And even in these prophetic tones of Psalm 24, His glory is extolled. He's extolled as the Creator. The Bible teaches us about Jesus that, in fact, He is the Creator. He, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, were all involved in the creation of all that is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, Paul will write, "There is for us one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things, and through whom we live." So everything came through Christ. Everything is here because of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the passage says that by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So Jesus created all things. He is the life giver. He gave life to all that has life. And then He came to earth, lived and died, but conquered death. He's the firstborn from the dead, the greatest to come back from the dead, and the one who will bring all the rest of us back from the dead. So here is the King of glory. He's glorious because He is our Creator. He's glorious because He conquers death, and we have hope of eternal life through Him. He upholds all things by the word of His power. In fact, the Apostle Paul there says about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 that in Him all things consist. That is to say, everything is held together by the power of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we think about Jesus, we just think about the life that He lived here on earth. That's only a small part of who Jesus really is. He is this glorious King who has existed in all eternity, created all that is, and holds everything together by His great power, by the word of His power. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of the book of Hebrews asserts this as well. He talks about how God has spoken to mankind in various ways at different times. But he says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 that He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is indeed a glorious King, our great Creator. So when the psalmist in Psalm 24 starts by saying that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness and the world and all that dwell therein, and He founded it upon the seas and He established it upon the waters, we know that Jesus Christ was a part of all of that. And we should honor Him as our King and Creator. This is why the debate over origins is so important. In our culture today, of course, there are those that think that there's no such thing as a creator God, that things just happened or came to be by forces that are unintelligent and just blind force, in essence. When people disagree about the origin of life and about the beginning of the world, we need to understand that they are not simply arguing about how the universe was made, but they're arguing about who's in charge. If Christ is not our creator, then He cannot be our King. But because He is our Creator, He must be our King, the Lord of all, the one to whom we owe everything that is, our lives, everything that surrounds us, every blessing, the entire world. We give credit to Christ for all of that, and of course to God, His Father. So when the psalm in Psalm 24 starts by describing this one who has created all things in such a marvelous way. And we think about then later in this psalm, this same person being described as the King of Glory. We have some sort of understanding of why that would be, right? Why he would be called the King of Glory as our Creator and the one who's done all of these amazing things that are demonstrated in the world around us, in the natural world. The next question that we see coming to us in Psalm 24 is, well, if we have this great Creator King, who can have an audience with him? Who can come into his presence? That's what verse 3 asks. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And the answer comes back to that in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. So let's look at those qualifications one by one. If you're going to have a relationship with the God of all, the Creator of everything, this King of Glory, how can you come into his presence as you and I are just mere mortals? Well, we must have clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus said when he walked the earth in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This agrees exactly with what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 24. If you want to come into the presence of God, you need a pure heart. You need a heart that's free from self. It's not mixed with worldliness. It's concerned with pleasing God, with being right in his eyes. We must pursue this holiness, this right being in the sight of God. Holiness is the idea of being pure and separated. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the writer there tells us to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So nobody's going to be able to come into the presence of God unless they've pursued holiness. Now, we're not going to gain holiness all by ourselves. Christ is going to have to help us. He did that by coming to this earth, dying for our sins, so that we may get cleansing from our sins, so that we may be pure and come into the presence of this great King. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul then says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So Jesus has come, he's given himself for us so that we might be clean, so that we might be pure. We have this dilemma, you know, as impure human beings, how can we come into the presence of God? Well, Christ gives us the answer to that problem, because he came so that we can be pure and have the right to come into the presence of God. It's a great thing what this great King has done for us to enable us in his presence and into the presence of his Father. Not just talking about someday in heaven, which obviously most all of us are hoping for, to be in the presence of the King then, but even now as we come into his presence with our prayers, as we come into his presence with praise, he recognizes that. He allows what we're doing to reach his ears and to rise up before him in his throne room. There's an interesting description of this in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, in verse 3, where John sees an angel who has a golden censer, and he stands before an altar in heaven, and he has much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. So there's pictured here an altar before the throne of God, and the prayers of the saints are going right into that altar, coming up as incense before the very face of God on his throne. So that's a great picture of what our King has allowed for us, and that we can come into his presence because he's made us holy by his blood if we are Christians. Not only must we be pure in heart if we're going to come into the presence of God, but again, beginning back to Psalm 24 and verse 4, we must not have lifted up our souls to idols. A person who understands that the glory that belongs to the King must not be given to or ascribed to anyone or anything else. We're not going to have anything else in our hearts as God. We're not going to bow down before anything or anyone else but this King. This is our great King, and he alone deserves homage and reverence and worship. We will only worship him. We won't even worship those who are his emissaries or representatives. Again, in the book of Revelation, a couple of times, John is so taken by this angel that is explaining things to him that he falls down before an angel to worship the angel. And both times the angel will say, do not do that. Don't worship an angel. Worship God. He alone is worthy of worship. Jesus himself, while he was on the earth, said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. That's Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. So if you're going to come into the presence of God, you can't be honoring and exalting and worshiping other beings or things as God. Also, the psalmist says, if you're going to come into the presence of God, you can't be someone who is sworn deceitfully. Lying is an abomination to God. He detests it. Revelation 21 and verse 8 tells us that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we're not going to be able to come to the presence of God if we're people that aren't honest. A person that is true to his word, that's going to tell the truth no matter what it costs him. In Psalm 15 and verse 4, we learn that the one who may dwell with God is the one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So if you promise something and even you find out later, well, that's going to cost me more than I thought it was going to cost me, or that's going to take more than I thought it was going to take to fulfill that promise, still you keep your promise. You swear to your own hurt if you make a promise. You do not change. That's what an honest person does. You know, there are people in the world today, I think lots of folks, who think that they can make promises and just break them if it's convenient for them to break them or if it's inconvenient for them to keep them. That's not how a person who can dwell in God's presence operates. If we're going to come into God's presence and live in his presence, both now and in eternity, we must be people who are not deceitful and who are scrupulously honest. So it's this person that will receive blessings from the Lord. Again, going back to Psalm 24 and verse 5 now, the text said, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's think about the last part of that verse. Righteousness from the God of his salvation. This person who is pure in heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, who has not sworn deceitfully, can come into the presence of God and receive righteousness from the God who saved us. And of course, the way that occurs is that the King of glory, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has given himself, again, he's given himself for our sins, and through his suffering, we can be cleansed and come into the presence of God. So we have then a righteousness that's not our own, not because we lived a perfect life and are perfectly right, but because Jesus has blotted out our sins, erased the wickedness and the unrighteousness that was there in our record, and has made us pure. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says about himself, he says, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul is a righteous individual, not because he kept the law perfectly, but because through faith he received forgiveness from Jesus Christ. That's the way we all must come into the presence of God. And when we come in that way, we are given this righteousness that, again, is a blessing from God. We're not right with him because we've lived perfectly. We're right with him because he has chosen to forgive us and make us righteous. In the next verse in Psalm 24, as we're talking about Psalm 24, what it has to say about the King of glory, who he is, what he's done for us, the kind of people who can come into his presence. In Psalm 24 now in verse 6, the text says, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. So that may be a little bit confusing to some of us when it says, this is Jacob. Well, who is Jacob? Well, Jacob is the one or ones who come into the presence of this King of glory, the one that the psalmist has been talking about. But Jacob, we need to understand, is another name for Israel. In fact, the biblical personage Jacob had his name changed to Israel by God. And so it's representative, this word named Jacob here is representative of the children of God. Those who may come into the presence of God then are those who have sought God. They seek him. That's what the text is really saying. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. The children of God, those who come into his presence, are those who have sought God, who want a relationship with him. You know, folks that don't really want a relationship with God are not going to have one. Folks that are not diligent about seeking God in their lives likely won't find Him. But Jesus promised that those who seek will find. And that's kind of what the psalmist is saying as well. So in Psalm 40 and verse 16, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad. Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" So there's happiness and there's joy in seeking the Lord because we find Him and we can magnify Him. Psalm 105 and verse 3 says, "Glory in His holy name. Let all the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forever." This is what we must do to honor and glorify the King of glory and to live in His presence, to be the kind of people that are being described in this text as those who are in the presence of the King and glorify Him. Hosea prophesies in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5 that the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their King. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Hosea is prophesying about our relationship with God and our King Jesus Christ in the latter days that we're living in yet today. In Psalm 24 and verse 7 now, this King of glory is depicted entering into the holy city. It says in verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So here comes the King, and His people must be ready for Him to accept Him. His people must understand His great glory and His great power. Do we understand the power of God? Do we want to experience that kind of power in our lives? Do we understand the power of our King? The story is told that when Mike Collin was a linebacker for the Miami Dolphins, he was a graduate of Auburn University and he played football there. His college coach was Shug Jordan. And one day Shug asked him if he would do some recruiting for him. And so Mike said, "Sure." He said, "What kind of player are you looking for, coach?" And the coach said, "Well, Mike, you know, there's that fellow that you knock him down and he stays down." Mike said, "Right, we don't want that one, do we, coach?" "No, that's right," said Shug Jordan. We don't want that one. "But then there's that fellow, you knock him down and he gets up, but you knock him down again and he stays down." And Mike said, "Well, we don't want him either, do we, coach?" And coach said, No, we don't want him either. "But Mike, then there's a fellow, you knock him down, he gets up, you knock him down, he gets up, you knock him down, he gets up, knock him down, he just keeps getting up." Mike said, "Well, that's the guy we want, isn't it, coach?" And Coach Jordan answered, No, that's not the guy we want either. I don't want the guy who's being knocked down every time. I want that guy who's knocking everybody down. That's the guy we want." And so it is with our Lord. We want the one who's the most powerful, who has strength and power beyond compare. See, there's no one as strong as the Lord in battle array. He is strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That's what the psalmist says here in Psalm 24. Our King is the heavyweight. He is fully packed and fully backed. In the New Testament, the difference between the glory of Christ and the glory of His creation is simply that His glory is eternal and all-powerful. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, the eternal glory of Jesus Christ, the great glory of Christ, as it's described in Matthew 24 and verse 30. His glory is changeless, it's ageless, it's endless, it's timeless, it's boundless. The word that's used to describe His power and His glory here, the word strong and also the word mighty, they're common words, but the phrase strong and mighty is used exclusively of the King of glory. He's the only one who can be called strong and mighty. Here in this text, the psalmist says, the King of glory, He's strong and mighty. The idea is that He is not only strong, but He is unstoppable. He is uncontrollable. He is unresting. He is literally a one-person army. This is the King of glory. And so when we get back to Psalm 24, we see this King entering in with all of His power and might. And so the heads of people are lifted up, the gates rise, the everlasting doors are open, and the King of glory comes in this beautiful depiction of the King of glory coming into His great city. And you read this in verses 9 and 10 as the 24th Psalm closes. It says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. who is the King of Glory, the Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. It's hard for me to read these words without thinking about Jesus' coronation entry into Jerusalem on the Sunday before his crucifixion. It's recorded for us really in all of the Gospels. Luke talks about it in Luke chapter 19 and verse 37, that Jesus was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." As Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, people were praising him for his great power that he demonstrated in the miracles that he'd worked and all the great things that he'd done. They acknowledge him as the King of Glory, as the King of Kings who comes in the name of the Lord. John, in describing this in his gospel in John chapter 12 and verse 12, says that the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." So this happens on the Sunday before the crucifixion of Christ that next Friday and his resurrection that next Sunday. People were acknowledging the King who's coming. They were naming him as the King who is coming in the name of the Lord and the King of Israel. They wanted such a king. And the question for us today is, do we want this King of Glory to be our king? Do you and I, this morning, want him to be our king? Do we want to serve him? Are we longing for him and prepared to see his glory and to glorify him forever? If we are, then we'll be living this life so that every action that we engage in, every word that we speak, is to glorify the King of Glory. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, here's what the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You see, our ultimate destiny is going to be decided by the King of Glory. The Son of Man is going to come in his glory, all the holy angels with him. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations are going to be gathered before him, and he's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Yes, Christ is coming. The King is coming. And he's coming to judge all the world. Whether you've served him or not, the good and the bad, those who've done evil, those who've lived righteously, those who've sought him every day in their lives, and those who've run from him, every last one of us is going to have to stand before his throne and give an account of the things that we have done in this world. Have we lived to glorify him? Or have we acted like we're ashamed of him? Have we denied that we know him? Have we tried to run from him? Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, that whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I believe that Jesus is coming in glory. The Bible speaks of this many, many times. And when he comes, will all be gathered before him, as is described there in Matthew chapter 25. And there will be this great judgment scene. Every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Are you ready for that? The only way you can be ready is to choose him as your king and do everything you do to his glory as you walk the way that leads to life.